teller to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 24. And we're looking together at a short portion in the chapter, verse 29 through to 36. And tonight we will be looking, the Lord helping us, at the verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I have asked the question with respect to these words, do we now know the time when Jesus Christ will come again? Well, let's keep to the context tonight and begin our reading with the verse 29, reading down this short part of the chapter together. Search your Bible carefully. Weigh up every word solemnly, seriously, prayerfully. These are the words of Christ. They relate to a time still future. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And they shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. All these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let's keep our Bibles open and we'll ask the help of the Lord together. Let us everyone pray. As we think of these words in the verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Loving, gracious God, we pray tonight for help from heaven. We need wisdom as much now as at any other time. And maybe for all we know, we may need wisdom far more now as we turn to this passage of Scripture. But, O God, thou dost know our hearts. Thou dost know the extent to which we all need wisdom from God to be given unto us. And we pray tonight for the anointing of the Holy Spirit Himself, for the anointing of God with power. O God, grant that we may be anointed to preach Christ in His wonderful fullness, anointed to preach the things of the Lord, anointed to preach the gospel. O Lord, we pray for power to minister in the things pertaining to Christ. Grant that we may see Jesus in His Word. Bless this meeting. Lord, Thou hast blessed us already. The singing has been a blessing. It has been a blessing for us to think of these old-time gospel hymns. Lord, come and minister now. In the last part of the service, take Thy holy Word. Lord, make the Bible live tonight. For it is the living Word and the life-giving Word. So hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I have already turned your attention to the words of the verse 34. Let me read them. And I recognize that they have been read already in this service. I think it will do us no harm to read them through again. The best way to study any part of the Bible, whether it's a book of the Bible, a chapter of the Bible, passage in the Bible, a verse in the Bible, is to read it over and over and over and over again. And let those words sink into your heart. Let them dwell in your soul. Meditate on them. Feed on them. Turn them over and over again in your mind. And so, with reason then, we go back to this verse, the 34th of the chapter, Jesus Christ saying, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I need not tell you that these words are important. All the words of Jesus Christ are important. And these words especially so, in view of what we need, all of us, what we need to know about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me direct your attention straight off to three things in this verse. First of all, to the words which commence the verse, turning our attention to the speaker and to the authority of the one who addresses us. He's saying there, "Verily, I say unto you." I'm saying tonight there are three features to this verse, three points for us all to notice. And I draw your attention to this special personal emphasis that Jesus Christ is placing now upon these words that he utters. "Verily, I say unto you." They are words of emphasis. They are words which draw attention to the speaker, even Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, let me ask you to give your attention to those words, "this generation." "Verily I say unto you, this generation." What does the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he speaks about a certain generation? Does he mean, for example, to speak here of the Jewish race? And is he saying in this place that the Jewish race will never disappear from the earth until all these things shall be fulfilled? Or does he indicate rather a period of time? Is he saying these things will not be fulfilled until this period of time, this generation, elapses? Is the Lord then speaking of a people, or is he speaking of a period? That's for us to consider. A whole lot depends on the answer to that. Is the Lord speaking of a people, or is he speaking of a period? I say unto you, he's emphasizing, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Is the Lord talking about a period of time, or is he speaking of a race, of a nation, of a people? Then look at the third part of the verse. It comes last, but it's by no means the least important. Our Savior is saying, all these things are to be fulfilled. The generation shall not pass away till all these things shall be fulfilled. I want to go to the first part of the verse, as I have suggested already, to that place in the chapter where our Lord places his own affirmation upon what he's saying. There is the strongest emphasis in this verse when our Lord Jesus begins with the words, "Verily, I say unto you." As some of you may remember from past meetings in this congregation, I have pointed out that the word "verily" everywhere in the New Testament, where it's used with weight, with emphasis, with significance like this, the word "verily" literally is "amen." Hence, one is entitled in this place to read the verse in that way, to see Christ our Lord and Savior putting his "amen," his own personal affirmation, his own personal "amen" on what he's emphasizing here. "Amen," he's saying. Often when we say "amen," we put it in at the end. If it's the end of a prayer, we put in the word "amen." If we're reading part of the Bible, we may well say "amen" to finish it off. But our Savior, in this remarkable way, when He makes an utterance, most often the Savior is wont to put His Amen in at the beginning, rather than at the end. That doesn't follow in every case, but I have said most often, and it is the practice of the Savior when He has a solemn utterance to make, when He has strong words carrying His own affirmation to utter unto men, He begins with an Amen. Just to emphasize the certainty, the absolute certainty of what He's saying. And our Savior enters the Amen in this part of the chapter. Amen, I'm saying unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things will be fulfilled. This Amen of Christ then, this verily that we find in our verse, is the seal of heaven upon the truth of the chapter, and especially the truth of the verse. This Amen is the hallmark of absolute certainty. And whatever Jesus Christ is putting His Amen to in this verse, whether He's talking about the preservation of the Jewish race, or whether He's talking about a particular limited period of time, we can be absolutely certain that what the Lord is saying will come to pass. For this utterance carries the Amen of heaven. There are three verilies in the chapter. We ought not to imagine that these verilies, the amens of Christ, are just scattered willy-nilly about the Gospels. We're not to imagine that our Lord threw in a verily when there was a gap in His thinking. Sometimes in our prayers, if we get stuck for words, or even if we imagine that we're likely to run short in vocabulary, we may throw in some words. A few people fall into the difficulty of saying the name Lord over and over again, maybe at the start, again in the middle, and once more at the end of the verse, or the end of the line, in case this thought, I would suppose, often torments them. I may not find the right word, and so I can put this in. But you know, the Lord never ran out of words. He doesn't introduce any verily, any amen to the book of God without having a real purpose in doing it. Three times over in the chapter, Jesus Christ uses verily. Look at verse 2. And in this instance, He speaks of the ruin of the sanctuary in Jerusalem, the ruin of the temple. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The ruin of the sanctuary in Jerusalem. In verse 47, the verily of Christ is to be noted again. Verily I say unto you, that He shall make him. This is the time of our Lord's second coming. He's speaking of the faithful believer. He shall make him ruler over all His goods. The reward of the saints of Jehovah Jesus. Here is a verse, a verily of Christ, which tells us of the reward of the saints. The Lord will make him ruler over all His goods. He'll bless that man who's found faithful to Him in all his service, in his testimony, in his witness. The Lord sets great store by one's faithfulness. And then we come to our text for tonight, to the verse 34. And this time, our Lord is speaking, notice it carefully, of the remnant of the seed of Jacob. I believe that our Lord is speaking in this place of the preservation of a people. We come then to the words, this generation. What does this generation mean? Many Christians have felt that our Lord refers to a given period of time. They have taken that period to be 40 years. And I think I can add, understandably so. There's no objection to the time, the 40-year period. But their reasoning goes like this. Israel became a nation in 1948. If we add 40, the number of a generation to that date in time, That gives us 1988. 1988, they reason, will be the time for all these things to be wrapped up. I can therefore ask the question, do we now know when Jesus will come? Will the Lord Jesus Christ come in 1988? Is this reasoning sound? I think you can see how much depends upon the interpretation and the right interpretation of the words, this generation, in the words that are before us tonight. One thing I must say, and I have to say it with emphasis, the procedure of date setting for the coming of the Lord is all wrong. I think I have to add that it's anti-scriptural. Our Lord Jesus Christ is talking here about a people rather than a period of time. And let me show you some reasons that I have for holding this view. Let's take, in the first place, the context here in Matthew chapter 24. I read part of that context, the most important part of it for our purposes tonight, verse 29 through to 36. And you will notice that in the end time, in the very last of the last days, there is a distinct threat to the existence of the nation of Israel. We have been speaking about this on Sabbath mornings, this morning, and a Sunday morning previous to this. We have referred to a determined effort being made to settle the Jewish problem once and for all. There will be the intent then on the part of those lawless nations given over to infidelity and given over to the Antichrist to enter boldly into the land of Israel, to defiantly declare war on that nation, to forget all about the promises, the covenants, and the oaths of God Almighty, to sweep aside the witness of Holy Scripture. They enter into that land to sweep that nation into the sea, to wipe Israel from off the face of the earth. And let us weigh up what we're saying. We're saying that this time is going to come. There will be a battle which will rage in the land of Israel. There will be a conspiracy among the nations to overthrow Israel, to trample that people forever underfoot, to do what Hitler and all his evil assistants feel to do. Aye, if that is so, if our Lord is speaking of a tribulation here in this chapter, of a tribulation in the land of Israel, the like of which the world has never seen, and if he is saying, as he does in verse 21 and in 22 particularly, that except those days were shortened, there would no flesh be saved. What is our Lord saying here? Simply this, that unless he began to cut down on the time that wicked men had, there wouldn't be a people left in that land. Do you see what I'm saying? Such is the inveterate hatred of the ungodly, such is the satanic, even the diabolical influence exercised on these nations as they come with their armies, unless God Almighty drew those days to a close and cut them short prematurely, there would not be a people left there. There would not be a people saved at all. And so God takes to him his mighty sovereign power, and he cuts short the time left to the ungodly, that he may preserve a people. I'm saying it makes sense when you see that our Lord speaking of the tribulation, of the horrors of the persecution of the Antichrist wrought out in the land of Israel. It does make sense then for us to go on to that verse 34 where we hear our Savior say, in the context of the tribulation, in the context of trials in Jerusalem, verily I say unto you, I put my amen on this, that this people of Israel shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled. I think I may say tonight that's in the context. Our Lord is showing in the face of this very determined threat to the existence of Israel that He will preserve this people. Turn back a chapter, Matthew chapter 23. You haven't very far to go. Look at the verse 36. And it's striking as you look at the 36th verse, although the chapter has shifted and the context is a little different, yet nevertheless it's striking to see the same three features. Verily, this generation and all these things. Back with the same three features. Let's pick them up. In verse 36, Jesus Christ is saying, verily, amen, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. He's speaking of the chastening judgment of God falling upon those who have rejected God's holy word, who have rejected Jesus Christ with such defiance that they're even prepared to say, His blood be upon us and upon our children from generation to generation. That is, if there is a harvest of wrath, let us reap that harvest. In this very context, our Lord is saying, verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. All these things. This generation. Now our Lord wasn't speaking of the people only who lived in His lifetime. They would pass through certain sorrows and certain trials. But He was looking long into the future. He was looking long into the centuries that stretched ahead of His time. And He foresaw, He foreknew, indeed, the trials and the sorrows that would come to the seed of Jacob. He puts His amen on it. These things are coming. He knew all about Hitler long before the 20th century ever dawned. The Jews have gone back to their own land, vying with the strongest determination that the Holocaust will never occur again. They mean what they say. But I'm afraid when they make such a determined statement, they pay no heed to the testimony of Scripture. As yet, as a people, they have not come to repentance. There's been no change of heart, no turning to God, to His Word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've simply gone from one bastion of unbelief to another. They have become more entrenched in their hardness of heart. They have been more defiant of God Almighty than ever. And our Savior is speaking of the whole generation, not of 40 years. In a place like this, He's not speaking of 40 years. He's speaking of an entire generation, of a people, of the existence of this nation, so that on down through the centuries, as long as they live and as long as God keeps them, they will still have to recognize by their afflictions that there is a God in heaven who has sworn by His righteousness to see to it that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That same God is saying tonight to you in His Word, be sure your sin will find you out. There is a reaping. In the one hand, there's judgment in these words, and on the other, there's mercy. On the one side, God is saying, the law of the harvest applies. You'll reap what you sow. This fearful judgment will most certainly overtake you. You'll not escape the wrath and the awful anguish of judgment. There's no escape. But on the other side, with God's mercy, His superabounding mercy, I may add, He's saying, I'll never let you pass out of existence. I'll still preserve you somewhere on the earth. And despite the wrath of man, I'll keep my hand upon you all the while, right through to the end. Verily, I say it, this generation shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled. I refer you to verse 35 in our chapter. Here our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the physical dissolution of the universe. The whole universe itself will be swept away in destruction. Our Savior is saying, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And these words will have a literal fulfillment. The day will come when heaven and earth will pass away. One good reason there why no man should live for the world and think to make little of the things of God. There's really nothing in the world. Never sell your soul for the things of this life. Never think for an instant of staining your conscience or of damning your soul for the vain, empty things of this world. Why? Well, for one reason. At least, heaven and earth, all that you can see of heaven above, all that you know of the earth around you, all these things will pass away. But Jesus Christ is saying of His Word, that Word will never pass away. Now, this is in the context of what He says about the Jewish people. He's saying here, heaven and earth shall pass away. But this people will remain. This generation shall not pass away. Isn't it striking in the same place where our Lord puts this imprimatur upon His Word, where He says, my Word shall never pass away, that He's also ready to add concerning the nation of Israel, these people who belong to the seed of Jacob, that our Lord is prepared to say of them also, they shall not pass. Israel will still be here. The Jews will still be here. There are people who have hated the Jews. The Nazi spirit has manifested itself in more than one country and in more than one form, who have hated the Jews, who have persecuted the Jews. And you heard a little bit about it even in Poland the other Monday evening, those of you who were present. This evil spirit has been abroad for a long period of time. But our Lord, who says, I will keep my word, even though heaven and earth pass away, I will also put my amen in this, that this people, this generation, will not pass away either, until all these things shall be fulfilled. And you can look at the map tonight, you'd find that the name of Israel, much to the hatred of those in the Kremlin, much to the hatred of those who represent the Arab or the Palestinian peoples, that the name of Israel is on the map. It's there to stay. And men in this world could sooner wipe out the God of heaven than wipe out the nation of Israel. The name of the God of heaven forms the last two letters of the name Israel. And to do away with that divinely given name, Israel, one would have to rub out the God of heaven. And that will never be done. Well, there we have continuing evidence from our context that our Lord is not talking about a mere 40 years. He's talking of the whole period involving the people, and the people in particular. The Jewish race will not pass away. I'll keep them. Through thick and thin, through every trial, through every storm, I'll keep them and I'll preserve them for a testimony through to the end. I put my amen on that. Jesus Christ is saying. Then look at verse 36. And I come back to my statement. No, the Lord isn't talking about 40 years. And verse 36, also in the context, demonstrates the rightness of what I'm saying. Here is the Lord Jesus saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Here is the utter impossibility of anyone knowing the day or the hour for the Lord's coming. It's impossible to set a date for the Lord's coming. And this truth is scattered through the chapter elsewhere. Look at verse 42. What is our Savior saying there to His own people? Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready for in such an hour as ye think not. The Son of Man cometh. The Lord isn't coming in 1988. I'll be happy to be wrong. You can exercise a special disposition and say it to me if we're going up that year. And I'll humbly admit that that is the case. But I think I have the testimony of Scripture for what I'm saying. In such an hour as you think not. People are not going to anticipate the time of the Lord's coming. Even God's own people are not going to succeed in setting the date for His coming. And when somebody comes along, however well-meaning, and sets a date for the coming again of Christ, I can say right away, that man's wrong. And on that basis, as well as for other reasons, I say tonight, well, the Lord isn't coming in 1988. For He says Himself that He's not coming at that hour when we think He will. Rather, He's coming at that hour when we think not. Nobody will be setting a date. Verse 36 shows that the Lord isn't talking about a 40-year span. For the truth is, if He had been indicating a 40-year span in our text for tonight, verse 34, if He had been indicating a 40-year span, then it would have been possible for people to set the date. Quite a simple thing. No one would have to be an expert in mathematics to say 1948, Israel becomes a nation. Simply add 40 and you get 1988. You don't even need to have brains to do that. Calculator will do it all for you. But would our Lord then contradict Himself in the same breath? And would He then go on to say, now nobody will know the time? If He had been indicating just a moment ago, while speaking in the same breath, as it were, if He had been saying 40 years from hence, 40 years from this particular time, you'll know. No, He makes it clear, you won't know. It will be in such an hour as you think not. You won't set the time. No preacher will set the time. No Bible teacher will set the time. No man alive, no matter who he is, no matter how he walks with God, no matter how he reveres the Scriptures, no matter how he's taught in the Scriptures of truth, no man alive will ever be able to set the time of the Lord's return. He Himself says so. And it's wrong, therefore, it's misleading for any serious thinking people to say, oh, 1988 will be the time. This breeds ungodliness in the hearts of the unconverted. And the people come to 1988, and if they're told by tracts or by gospel films, so-called, or by sermons or testimonies that they hear that the Lord is coming back in 1988, and then they discover that He does not, they may well say, oh, the Bible is an error. The Bible contains mistakes and the Lord didn't come. The Bible contains no mistakes. There are no mistakes in this book. Our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But He's coming in His own time. And no man alive will be able to calculate that time. He even says here, no, not even the angels of heaven. They're not in the secret. Don't you see that tonight? Even the angels of God, they're not in the secret. The angels are kept out of it. No man can tell the time. But let me come to the last part. The last important feature. Till all these things shall be fulfilled. We have them there in the verse. These things. Notice the similarity, at least in this point, between verse 33 and 34. Both verses carry the words, all these things. Let me put them together. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, the parable of the fig tree, all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Then he adds, verily, I say unto you, this generation, this race, shall not pass away until all these things shall be fulfilled. Twice over, our Lord makes reference to all these things. What things? The things He's talking about. You could go into a grocer's shop. More likely it'll be the supermarket now. But let me stick with the grocer's shop. You could order a whole week's groceries. On your mind you could be troubled about the situation here in Ulster. You could be troubled about making ends meet. You could be troubled about matters affecting your health. Or you may have concern over some member of your family. There are things in your mind. But when you come and you get the butter and the sugar and the bread and all the other things, if you're going to say to the man behind the counter, "Now, what do all these things come to?" He isn't going to say to you, "What things?" He isn't going to say to you, "Have you got all our worries and problems?" He's going to look at the things you were talking about, the things you were discussing, not something else that you had away there in the back of your mind. No, He's going to consider the things that you talked about together. Now, when the Lord Jesus, in these verses, when He says all these things, He's talking about the things He has just now been mentioning. And what has He been mentioning? He has been talking about a time of trouble, the like of which the world has never seen. He has been talking about a time called the time of Jacob's trouble in the city of Jerusalem and in the land of Judah. The time that God had to cut down on. The time that God had to cut short. He was speaking of that period immediately after the tribulation of those days, when the sun would be darkened, and the moon would not give her light, and the stars would fall from heaven, and the sign of the Son of Man would appear, and all the tribes of the earth would mourn, and then He would gather His people from every area of the earth unto Himself. These things He has put together Himself. And He's saying, this generation, the Jews will not pass out of existence until all these things, the tribulation, the affliction, the shaking of the heavens after that tribulation, the sign of the Son of Man and the coming of the Lord and the glory, the Jewish nation will never pass away until all these things come to pass. Oh, men and women, my message is finished. But I'm saying this, the Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming at an hour when the nations of the earth will not expect Him. He's coming at a time when the Jewish nation will still exist among the peoples of this globe. He's coming at a time when ungodly men will think nothing of this book. At a time when ungodly men will think nothing of His name, of His glory, of His power. When ungodly men will think nothing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the time He's coming. All these things, the things He has just now been talking about, things that will have their climax after the tribulation. You see, it's as plain as day when you keep the whole chapter together. Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow in God's presence tonight, there are men and women here who know the Lord. They love His appearing. There would be no greater joy in their hearts than to know that they would be alive to meet the Savior at His coming. Oh, we have heard people say many a time, "I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker." And if you're born of God, you have that hope implanted in your bosom. You know the Lord is coming. And whether you pass through the valley of the shadow, or whether you're alive when Jesus comes, there's no question about it. You'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the glory, and you'll be like Him. Praise His name. The Lord is coming back again.
But some of you don't know the Lord, and you're not ready. Many a time I've preached here, many a Sunday night I've preached. I've always looked for you to come. People have been praying for you to come. Tonight again we throw out the gospel net and we look for you to come. I'd like you to come tonight. I'd love to see you saved. I'd love you to stay and come to know Christ. Why has the Lord given you this warning in His Word? Well, He means you to take heed of it. I'd love to see you come. Do stay. Lord, hear prayer tonight. Give deciding grace in Jesus' name, we pray. Save that man for whom prayer has been made. That woman who needs the Lord and knows it. Oh, Lord, bring these souls to the foot of the cross tonight. In Jesus' dear name.